Well, I think it was about a month ago. I was walking through the grocery store and I was buying groceries. And this isn't going to be one of those sermons, but have you guys looked at the price of groceries lately? I may have been not that excited about what I was getting ready to buy, but it dawned on me I didn't have to worry about it. I didn't have to worry about what we had to buy. It was not that big a deal, even though if my wife was with me, I might have had to calm her down at the prices we were going to pay. But it dawned on me that I didn't have to worry about it. And at that time, I also had a bit of a flashback that that's not always been true. If you know anything about the way I grew up when I was a kid, there was a season where things were very difficult. When we were really young, I lived in Texas. We were probably those hillbilly redneck kids running around in cut off jeans covered in mud that we were in a bayou somewhere catching fish, I'm sure. But shortly after that, things got difficult. And my dad's answer to the financial crisis that we had was drugs. We're going to sell drugs and that way we'll pay the bills. Well, it went downhill from there. I always like to, whenever I talk about this, I always warn my mom, hey, I'm going to talk about our childhood so you're not blindsided. I do like to proclaim the goodness of Jesus. While my mom and dad went through that season, my mom is here today as saved, redeemed, restored. So praise Jesus for that. The next couple of years, I say couple, I think it was about six, were incredibly difficult. I just told this story. There will be times where I'm sitting there and the Lord will remind me of something that I lived through. And I'll tell the story to my wife and she's like, we had very different childhoods. There was a time where we were in Las Vegas and I don't know if my parents knew, but my dad was leaving and my mom was going with him. And he kind of gave me this, in case you don't see us and you guys are hungry, there's this guy in this apartment next to where we live. Go there. He owes me $15. You can get $15 from him. And so I kind of filed that away. Well, 2 days go by. I don't know where my parents are. And we're running out of food and money. So the three of us are in this little, it's a hotel apartment. Okay. One of those you can rent by the week. We have nothing. And so I know this guy is not a real honest person. So in my 15, 16-year-old brain, I thought, I got that cool knife. I'll put it on my hip and walk in there, be real tough, and ask for that $15. That was dumb. But I did. I went to the apartment. I remember knocking on the door, and the guy answers the door, and I said, hey, I'm looking for my dad if you know where he's at. And he said no. Well, he invited me in. He said no, and then it dawned on me, there's a couple of prostitutes in there. There's a table with drugs and guns on it. He's clearly a drug dealer. I'm a 15-year-old with a knife on my hip, and I think I'm going to do something. Hey, you owe my dad $15. I'm here to collect that. It was a very strange situation. He was very taken aback by it and gave me a 20, by the way, which we went and bought a bunch of $1 Wendy's burgers. They were phenomenal. Here's why I'm telling you that story. There's no reason I should be standing here today. That's one of probably hundreds of stories I could tell you that it blows me away that if you look at where I was as a kid to where I am now, it is nothing I've done. It is all the Lord. And so when I'm walking through a grocery store and I don't have to worry about the $9 chicken nugget I'm getting ready to buy, single nugget, there's no reason I should be where I'm at unless I can point to the Lord and His goodness, His faithfulness. We've been going through a series called With God, and what the premise of the series is there are these spiritual disciplines, these practices that we can do that help usher us to the presence of God. We've talked about things like fasting and its purpose, going without food, and trusting the Lord in those times where the stomach might start to grumble. We've talked about prayer and its purpose. We've talked about studying God's word. We've talked about several different practices. And the last one I want to talk about is gratitude. Did you know the research says that 90% of our communication is negative across our culture? 90% of our communication, ads, our conversations, the way our culture is bent is 90% towards the negative. I think there's a lot of science behind that. And why, but that's not what I want to spend our time on today. I don't think gratitude is something that we practice enough, and it might be the thing that we need the most. So we're going to spend some time on gratitude. I love what C.S. Lewis, how he explains gratitude. C.S. Lewis says, gratitude exclaims very properly, how good of God to give me this. We're going to spend our time primarily on Philippians 4. You can open up to it. It'll be on the screen. You don't have to open up if you don't have a Bible. It'll be there. We're gonna walk through it and kind of walk through it line by line. I want to point out some things Scripture will teach this over and over and over and over and over. But this is a key passage. When we're talking about gratitude, this scripture will give us an idea of what's meant by that. I'm going to start in verse 4. It's on the screen. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Let me pause there real quick. Rejoice when? Always. Always? In all those circumstances? Rejoice when I'm in the hospital and I'm hearing the thing I don't want to hear? Rejoice when the car is not starting for the fifth time and I don't have the money to fix it? Rejoice when? Always? Really? Okay. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I want to look at a couple of words that's used in here. It's rejoice when? Always. And don't be anxious about what? But in what? Everything. These are very, very absolute statements. Rejoice always. Not most of the time. Not in some of those. Not when life's difficult. Always. Don't be anxious about what? The little things. They'll take care of themselves. Don't be anxious about the little stuff. No. Don't be anxious about anything. But in what? Everything. Present your requests to God. These are incredibly absolute statements. There is no room for error here. By the way, I looked into the Greek. Do you know what always means in Greek? Always. All the time. I did some more Greek. When it says anything, do you know what it means? Anything. One more Greek study. I looked at that word everything. Do you know what that means? Any guesses? Everything. All of it. These are incredibly absolute statements. I planned on saying this later in the sermon. Who's writing this? This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Church of Philippi. And he's telling them, don't be anxious. Pray always. Like, rejoice always. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, lift it up to the Lord. Rejoice always. Hold on. Paul. You were shipwrecked more than once. You were bitten by poisonous snakes more than once. You were thrown out of cities for sharing the gospel more than once. This is not a man who's like, I started my mission trip and it's been sunshine and rainbows. Like, wherever I walk, the road just opens and people just accept the Lord. I show up, they give me a special robe. No, this is a man whose ministry has been filled with difficulties. And he's writing them, telling them, you know what? Rejoice always. Don't be anxious about anything and everything. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I do think it's interesting. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. I think that's a bad translation. Some of your translations will say, let your reasonableness be known to all. And what it's saying there is that as you rejoice, as you're one who's filled with the joy of the Lord, not happiness. Happiness is fleeting. Joy is outside of life circumstances, that you are still rejoicing in the Lord. But as you're one who's filled with that, you will respond to life situations in a reasonable way. That when life throws you a curveball, you won't be thrown by it. You'll respond in a way that others will go, how did they respond that way? Let your gentleness, let your reasonableness be evident to all. You know, there's these other statements right afterwards. It says, in the peace of God, which, what kind of peace is that? The peace of God. What kind of peace would God have? Well, I said at the beginning of the service, everything exists because he told it to. He's the God so big, he created time, he exists outside of time. Scripture tells us that he knows the end from the beginning. Is he worried about anything? There's not a single thing he's concerned with that he's, oh man, I really hope so-and-so makes it through tomorrow. He knows what tomorrow holds. That peace will be given to you. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Hold on to that verse. What does that sound like to you? The hint is the sermon title. Sounds an awful lot like gratitude to me. I find it super interesting that Paul writes this. Now, you could say, maybe he's feeling good, and this is just like, have you ever said something, and you're just in a good mood, so it came out really positive, and later you talked about the same thing, wasn't so positive. There are times where the vehicle, I'm able to work on it. You'll hear me talk about vehicles a lot. I think that's a common frustration. Even the brand new ones have problems. But I'll be able to fix something on the vehicle, and I'm like, yeah, praise the Lord, I was able to fix it. And then this one thing that keeps happening that every winter when it doesn't want to start, I still haven't figured it out. It's been like 4 years. Every winter I got to maybe switch to another vehicle because it doesn't really want to start. That one, not so excited about. We could say maybe Paul was in a good mood in writing this, but let's take a look. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Different, but not. It's the same absolute statements. Be joyful at all times. Rejoice always. Pray continually with prayer and petition and thanksgiving lifted up to the Lord. This is not any different. It's not just Paul. Psalm 136:1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. You only have that verse, but I went on to the next two. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. Psalm 30. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Later, he wraps it up by saying, this is David, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks forever. It's not a one-off thing that Scripture talks about, this gladness and gratitude, this way that as believers in Jesus, we know who he is, we know who God is, we know what he's capable of, we know what we're called to. What are we worried about? It's mentioned 270 times in Scripture, either thankfulness or being grateful, a sense of gratitude. 272 times it is mentioned that we as followers of Jesus, that is a regular for us. This is not a new thing. It's not a one-off thing. This is a way that as followers of Jesus, we should continually live. That we should rejoice always, that we should not be anxious about anything, that in everything we lift it up. Why? How do we get there? The awesome thing is Paul doesn't leave us empty-handed. There's two statements made in this set of scripture, going back to Philippians. There's two statements made in there. At the very beginning, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? The Lord is near. You're not alone in that doctor's office when you get the diagnosis. You're not alone when you and the wife aren't getting along. You're not alone in that. That you're not alone. That the Lord is near. Do I have to say any more in that? That the God created the universe, the one who spoke everything to existence, says you will not be left alone, no matter the difficulty, no matter the problem. When you find it hard to rejoice, I'm with you in it. We have a God to go to, that He is near. That's the first step. The second is this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The fact that Paul's writing this tells us that God wants to hear all of it. Whatever it is you're dealing with, bring it to Him. You don't think that's what he's saying? Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That you can approach His throne. You can approach the Lord with confidence that He wants to hear whatever it is you've got. Whatever that problem is, however small, however big, the Lord wants to hear it. All of it. Bring it to Him. So He tells us that you should not be anxious, that you should rejoice always, because He is near and you have a place to lay down those burdens. You're not in it alone. So why don't we do it? There's this little scripture that I think it teaches us far more than I think we think it does. Most of us read this scripture and go, that's a wonderful little story. But we miss the tremendous value in it. In Matthew 18:3-4, there's this situation where Jesus has been standing there, given VBS, maybe it's just good time. The kids are coming. The parents are wanting them to have Jesus lay hands on them. And the disciples says, no, keep those kids back. And here's how Jesus responds. He says, no, don't suffer the little children to me. Bring them to me. I'm going to bless them. And then he teaches them in verse 3-4, and he says, and he, being Jesus, said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever, those of you who were parents, is there ever a time that your kid didn't just hand something to you? I remember going to the zoo and my children going, okay, we need to bring this with us. I'm like, we're walking around the zoo. You're not going to have a stuffed animal. We're walking around the zoo. You're not going to need that. You're not going to need that. You know what ended up happening? The dad's superpower, where I had 14 things in my hands and we're walking around the zoo for an hour and a half. And I'm really glad we rented the wagon. There's not a single thing that kid will not go, I trust mom and dad to hold whatever this is. Is there something you think the Lord can't hold for you? If you look at something going on in your life and there's something that you think, I've got to take care of this, I've got to handle it, you're not being the little child that God calls you to be. Guess what? God's big enough to hold whatever it is. God's big enough for you to, Lord, I need you to take this. I can't carry it. You're not meant to carry it. If you look at those situations, those problems, those circumstances, and you go, I need to white knuckle, bear down, and I need to fix it, you're not being like a child. you're being, so to speak, you're being too grown up. You can't fix it. You're not meant to. But guess what? There's a God who's near. There's a God who wants you, through prayer and petition, to bring all things to Him. Now, I don't think that is a teaching that is brand new to most of us. In some form or fashion, you've talked about that, you know that. But how does it look to make it practical? Because remember, this is spiritual disciplines and how they bring us into relationship with the Lord, into a deeper relationship. There's a quote by Spurgeon. When Spurgeon writes, it's very poetic and it gets right to the point. Before, this is what he says about gratitude. Before you go out into the world, wash your face in the clear crystal of praise. Bury each yesterday in the fine linen and spices of thankfulness. That this should be a daily thing. Before you even start, you should go to the Lord with glad hearts, with rejoicing, and with gratitude. It would be a disservice that if we just talked about it and we didn't look at what it meant to be practical. By the way, just a little, I'm going to call it a side note. I always love when the Bible teaches something and then later science catches up and figures it out. Washing hands, that didn't start until, I think it was 1846. There's a doctor that was like, you know what? Before we do things medically, it's probably a good idea to wash hands. You know, there might be something on there that's not good. The Bible talked about it roughly 3,200 years before that, that before you deal with diseases, you should wash your hands. They finally caught up to that. The fact that the universe is expanding, they figured that out in 1929, and 2,800 years before that, it's mentioned multiple times in Isaiah and Jeremiah that the universe is continuing to grow. So 2,800 years for them to figure that out. Well, gladness and gratitude is talked about in Genesis, and science, I think the study was in 2022. Science has finally caught up, and research suggests that, without going too far into detail, because that's not what we're intended to do, that's not what our time is for, if you practice gratitude regularly, it will have noticeable, all right, this fly is bugging me, it will have noticeable effects on your life in over 45 different areas, everywhere from the daily joy that you will have to the way it improves your work environment. It was in 2022, they did this study and they asked a bunch of different questions to a bunch of different people, and they had them practice, and they made different observations based on those who practice gratitude. You can probably go on your Reels or a newsfeed or something. There's famous talks going on right now about how beneficial gratitude is. I do want to make a little note, and here's the part I want to get really practical about it. The greatest growth when it came to gratitude, those who improved their life based on being grateful, was five times more for those who just thought about it, sat there and took a moment and reflected on how the Lord had blessed them. It was five times greater for those who actually journaled it and wrote down. There's something significant. I don't know the science. I'm not smart enough. I'm having a hard enough time with the fly up here. There's something significant about writing down the things you're grateful for. And they did a practice. It was 3 to 5 minutes. Spend 3 to 5 minutes every morning journaling what you're grateful for, how the Lord has blessed you. And it was five times the growth in that group. So I'm going to challenge you to do just that. You wake up, you spend your time with the Lord, spend 3 to 5 minutes either reflecting on, if you are a journaler, if you're not a journaler, you can write, it's okay, it's fine. Write down all the things you're grateful for. And here's the thing, don't even do it just because I said, do it and see what happens. Spend a significant amount of time, spend the next week in the morning, journal for 3 to 5 minutes about how the Lord has blessed you. And focus on what's happening then. Not how the Lord blessed you 10 years ago or how He's going to bless you in a week. What's going on right now? Write that down. Everything from the smallest thing to the largest thing. And see how that doesn't affect your mood. See how that doesn't affect the way you treat other people. See how that doesn't affect everything around you. You think I'm making that up? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's almost like he's telling us we should sit there and maybe consider all the things that the Lord has blessed us. That it's almost like Paul's saying, if you spend 3 to 5 minutes thinking about this, it will improve your life. That's a joke. He didn't say that. But what he is saying is that if you spend, that the command is that you should spend significant time thinking about how the Lord has blessed you. Here's what I want to do to wrap our time up. Not only would it be a disservice if we didn't talk about what it means to make it practical. The Lord commands us to, we're not alone, bring it all before the Lord at all times through prayer and petition. Make it practical. Do it in the mornings. Did you know if you do it before you go to bed, you bring all those little things, there was a significant increase for the people who had a hard time sleeping. Millennial age groups, they did a study on it. 40% of them have a hard time sleeping, and there was a 35% increase in the amount of sleep they got if they spent the evening before they went to bed reflecting on how the Lord blessed them. More science for you. It is a dramatic increase. It will bless your life. It will do good things. But that's not the only reason to do it. The Lord commands it. So you should practice it. I should practice it. We should do that together. Right now. That's how we're going to end this. I want to spend the next, I'm going to make you uncomfortable. We're going to go with the minimum. We're going to go 3 minutes. 3 minutes, and all I want you to do is for you to close your eyes. You're going to have a conversation with the Lord about how grateful you are for what you have. If you can't think of something, start with having shoes on your feet. Anyone here barefoot? Okay, you have a place to start. There's a phrase that I like to use. This isn't something I made up. It's a phrase I heard from someone else. I was in Patrick Mayberry's concert, and he started his concert that way. Let's start by being grateful for what the Lord has given us. And I heard from him a phrase that I really like. You may not have everything you want, but you have far more than you need. So we have plenty to be grateful for. Let's take the next 3 minutes. We'll spend some time talking to the Lord, and I'll end our time in prayer.